Praise the Lord, everybody. God is so good to us, is he not? All right, let's stand and we'll turn to Mark chapter 5. We'll read verses 21 through 24. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Then we'll skip down to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Let's pray. Brother Lou, will you pray God's blessing on us tonight, please? Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Please feel free to be seated. So this guy came to Jesus for help. His daughter was on the brink of death. And he asks the Lord, come, lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live. He'd probably heard that the Lord Jesus Christ had healed many people by laying his hands on them. And he believed that Jesus could heal someone by laying his hands on them and asked that the Lord would come to his house, lay his hands on her, and heal her. So he's acting according to his belief, right? He's heard that Jesus has healed people. He may have seen it, and now he comes and says, Lord, come to my house, lay hands on her that she might be healed and that she shall live. And this shows his he has this trust that if the Lord lays his hand on his daughter, she's going to be healed, right? And so he goes out of his way to go get the Lord and do this. But before they get to the house, somebody from Jairus' house comes along and says, don't bother, the girl is dead. And I think that many of us have gone through a similar thing from our own perspective. It hasn't necessarily, probably not your daughter on the verge of death, but I'm sure that in many situations we've been through, we've been hoping for the Lord to work a miracle. We've been believing that the Lord can work a miracle. We're hoping that the Lord wants to and is willing to work a miracle, but then all of a sudden it is too late, the situation is over, and the worst has happened. And the Lord, if he was there, didn't intervene and certainly didn't fix it. And what's interesting about this passage is that the Lord was interrupted on his way to Jairus' house. And one could be forgiven for thinking that perhaps that delay cost the girl her life. Because while Jesus and Jairus were walking to Jairus' house, a woman pushes her way through the crowd and touches his clothes. And she wasn't concerned that he was going on a very important mission to save this girl. She was focused on her own need. But she'd had this bleeding problem for 12 years. And she went through all kinds of horrible treatments, and she impoverished herself seeking out medical treatment and hiring doctors. You're no doubt familiar with the story. It's in Mark 5, 24, 30 through 34, just in between the verses we read. And Jesus went with him, being Jairus, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And you can imagine Jairus saying, don't worry about who touched you. Let's hustle on. My daughter is about to die. But the Lord stops and looks around and to find her. And this woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. All right, so she didn't interrupt the Lord. She said, if I just touch his clothes, I will be made whole. She came up behind in the press to touch the hem of her garment. So I want you to notice that the Lord was interrupted, but he interrupted himself, right? The Lord she just touched him from behind, and he's the one who stopped and looked around. And so this was not somebody else imposing themselves upon the Lord's will. This was the Lord acting according to his plan, right? And so she says, if I just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And she had a belief that Jesus didn't need to lay his hands on her, where Jairus felt that he needed to lay his hands on his daughter. This woman knew better than that and says, if I just touch his clothes, I will be made whole. And notice she didn't say, I might be made whole. And she didn't say, I might be healed. But she said, I shall be made whole. She didn't say, my bleeding will stop. She said, I shall be whole. And there's a recognition in this statement of hers, and this is why it's recorded as such. There's a recognition here that the Lord Jesus Christ can do more than heal. He can restore what has been destroyed. And so there's this, I shall be made whole. And it's an acknowledgement also in this idea that if I just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. It's this acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ heals even, one might say, incidentally or unintentionally, although nothing is unintentional to the Almighty. So let's stick with incidentally. Because she has this awareness that healing naturally flows from the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to concentrate to heal somebody. He doesn't need to go off and gather his thoughts and prepare himself for this miracle. It's a natural outpouring of who he is. It's this awareness that his nature is to heal, that his nature is to deliver, and his nature is to restore. And so to receive restoration, one simply needs to make contact with him, and not even necessarily touch his skin, but just touching his garment is enough to engage with his nature and being and have his virtue flow into you to restore you. And so this is and this demonstrates her awareness of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that this flows out of him naturally, and it doesn't require a concerted effort on his part for restoration to occur, not simply healing. And the Lord responds to this awareness of his nature, this faith, by saying, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. And so it was her awareness of his nature and her determination to partake in the outpouring of that nature that brought her to this place of healing and restoration. She didn't sit by and hope that the Lord Jesus Christ would notice her. She stepped forward to become a participant in his works. And so next I want to point out that in verse 29 it says she was immediately healed of that plague, but the Lord didn't stop at that healing. He said, be whole of your plague. And it's her awareness of his nature and her determination to participate in the outpouring of his nature that brought her to this place of healing and restoration. She didn't sit by and hope that the Lord would interact. And so he says, "Behold of thy plague." The Lord provided her with the extreme that she had, the extremeness of complete wholeness. So she says, "If I touch his garment, I shall be made whole." Immediately it says she was healed of the plague. But the Lord said, "Behold of thy plague. Your faith has made you whole," right? If she had just thought, "Oh, maybe I'll be healed," maybe the Lord would have stopped at healing. But she knew that just by participating in him being who he is, the sky was the limit to what would be done in her body. And the Lord went through with that and gave her that request, making her whole. And we can imagine, at least I can imagine, Jairus's faith and hope overflowing at this moment, right? Hurry up and get to my daughter, and then see, he does do miracles. You know, look at how amazing this is. He didn't even touch this woman. She just brushed him, and she's made whole. My daughter is going to be healed. This is going to be great. Hurry up, Lord. Let's get there. And you can just imagine the confidence that's flowing through him at this time. And then here comes somebody from his house saying, "Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead." Right? Ugh. When every second counts, this guy just doesn't hustle. Right, he's being too slow. And so you can imagine, when every second counts, somebody else comes along and steals my miracle. That was my miracle. That was supposed to be for my daughter. And somebody else came along and stole it, and now my daughter's dead because of this jerk. Right? Don't sometimes you start to think when somebody else gets blessed that you might not get blessed then because they took it? Am I the only person who's had that thought cross my mind? Well, there's only room for two miracles here, and there's the two, and I'm out of luck. But God doesn't, God is not limited like that. And maybe I put too much of myself in Jairus here, but I would have been dancing around in fury, being like, leave her alone, get to my daughter, And then when I got that news, I would have been irate. And, of course, I'm a peace-loving, Christian who would never do any harm to anybody. But I would not be overflowing with love and beneficence to this person who stole my miracle, right? The woman who distracted my Lord long enough that now my life has come crashing down around me, right? And so you can kind of imagine Jairus' emotions just sky high with hope and enthusiasm after seeing this miracle just crashing down into the realization that, nope, that's not for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who had just told this woman with the issue of blood, "Your faith has made you whole," turns to Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And we're not told what Jairus said or did or felt, but we do know that he continued on to the house. And I propose to you that believing is continuing to act even when you've lost all hope. Even when you're full of doubt and despair, you continue doing what it was you started out doing in the knowledge that God is a healer, that he is a miracle worker, that he is full of mercy, goodness, and loving kindness. And so when everything comes crashing down, belief is continuing to act, continuing to invite the Lord into that situation. And I don't know what Jairus thought. I don't know that he had any expectation of this girl being raised from the dead. But he did not say, "Never mind, Lord, you're dismissed." But he kept bringing him into his house as a person of authority. That's what believing is. Regardless of circumstance, bringing the Lord in as your Lord and as the authority. And so, as we continue reading, Jesus says, "Be not afraid, only believe," at the end of verse 36. And then in 37, it says, "And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was laying. And we know this story. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Tabitha kumi, which is, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And she arose and walked, and says, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And so what a great miracle, right? I bet you they would have been more than thrilled with her just being healed. But I've noticed that even with healing, people have a way of explaining away a miracle. All right, well, I can't really, sometimes you just get lucky. Well, no, a miracle is a miracle. But maybe the fever burnt itself out and she's all better now, you know. But it's really hard to say that dying burnt itself out and so the person's fine again, right? Restoration from the dead is a pretty significant miracle, and you can imagine trying to explain that away to people, right? There was a whole bunch of people there who saw that she was dead, who knew she was dead, and now sees her alive again. And so, what do we see in these two miracles? The woman with the issue of blood and Jairus's daughter, is we see that faith opens you up to receive miracles. And belief enables miracles. And we see multiple issues of this in the Word. We can look at Matthew 8, 5 through 13, where the centurion comes and asks, and the Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And the Lord says, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, because I'm a man under authority, I've got soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to this other guy, come, and he comes. This is John's translation. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And why do these people obey me? Because I am under authority. And then he says, and this is his explanation of why, Lord, you say the word, and it's going to happen. Because I'm under authority. And so he says, verily, and the Lord responds, he says, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then talks about many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham. In other words, it's not limited to just the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but many shall come from all over the world, and the children of the kingdom, those I'm trying to reach, will be cast out into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then he says to the centurion, go your way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And so the centurion, and each one of these is at least one sermon on its own, so forgive me for just skimming at the top here. But he says, I'm under authority, and because I'm under authority, I have authority, and that means I understand authority, and I recognize that you are the authority. You have the ability to say the word, and the universe and reality are going to adjust itself to obey you. You say from 100 miles away, be healed, and everything is going to shift to make that person healed. You have the ability to speak reality, and reality changes. You just say what you want, and the world will change itself to accommodate you. Because it is under authority to you. And the Lord says, I haven't found anybody in Israel with such great faith. And then he says, as you have believed, so shall it be done for you. And so what is that belief? It's that knowledge that the Lord has the ability to speak and the universe will change. He's got that creative word authority. And then it's going out to find him. And in demonstrating that knowledge, Lord, I recognize your authority. I recognize that you have that creative word, that power. And so, in that sense of humility, I don't deserve to have you in my house. That's too great an honor for me. I'm your servant. All you have to do is say it. And so the Lord says, that is belief, and it'll be done for you. And then we look at the Canaanite woman. In Matthew 15:21, she comes and says, have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. and he ignores her, and his disciples come and ask him, saying, Lord, send her away because she cries after us. And he answers them, I guess, and said, I am not sent unto but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she comes along and worships him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answers, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Again, you notice that last phrasing, just as you wanted, it's how it's going to be, right? Great is your faith. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Are you getting the sense of the wholeness here versus healing? And so, you know, she starts out saying, O Lord, thou son of David. And we've talked about this at length, about how that's an acknowledgement of his messiahship, that this goes back to the old messianic prophecies. And she's acknowledging that he is the Messiah. And then he says, it's not meat to take from the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she says, yeah, that's right, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And this acknowledges first that he is the master, right? And then it acknowledges that one does not need to be a child of the master in order to be blessed by the master. And it also acknowledges crumbs, right? I've preached on this, that being delivered from a devil is no effort at all for the master. That it's a crumb. It's something that you sweep off onto the floor. It's of no significance in the scheme of things for him. It's a side effect. So similar to the woman with the issue of blood who knows that she didn't need Jesus' attention to be healed, this woman recognizes that healing and deliverance is a crumb. It's a side effect, something that the master would just brush off the table. It's nothing he would pay attention to. And so the result here is, you recognize this, so great is your faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And I want you to understand that these are great miracles that are happening. If these happen in our lives, they would change the course of our lives. They would change the course of our knowledge of God and our walk with God. And yet, they're incidental to his being. Anybody with me on that one? They're crumbs. They're side effects. He didn't stop and say, okay, kazam. Somebody touched his skirt, and their life was changed, and their body was changed, and they were restored. Somebody said, I just need a crumb. And he said, all right, you'll get a crumb. What you want is going to happen. And his daughter was delivered. They have this recognition that the Lord can do much mightier works than we can imagine. That what we consider these immense miracles and what we preach all these sermons on is just tiny things, that almost incidental aspects of his existence. They're nothing in his power. And so then we have Bartimaeus in Mark 10, and I don't like to call him blind Bartimaeus because he's not blind anymore. And he started yelling out, you know, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him to shut up, and he said no, and he cried the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so the Lord stopped and called him to him and said, and so they tell Bartimaeus, you know, be of good comfort, rise, he calls for you. And it says, and he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. We don't see that the Lord touched him at all. There was not even any contact made. He just said, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And you are aware that the way is what the early church, what Christianity was called back then. So this doesn't necessarily mean that he followed Jesus down the street. It means he followed Jesus. That became his lifestyle. He became a Christian. He became a participant of the way and the truth and the life. And so this again, there's this acknowledgement of the Lord's messiahship. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then he casts away his garment, that safety net that says, hey, the religious elders have examined me and I deserve to receive, or I'm entitled to the alms that you are required to pay or to give in charity. And he takes that safety net of his existence and tosses it by the wayside. And you can imagine somebody in the crowd grabbed that right up so that if they get in a pinch, they can walk around, can't see, and make some alms. Somebody's always looking for a handout. But he throws away his safety net in utter confidence. What was he going to do if the Lord said, yeah, never mind? Right? He'd have been out of luck. But he gave it. He threw that away in the firm assurance that the Lord would do what he was going to ask the Lord to do. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a healer. It's what he does. It's not something that he has to sit down and think about. It's just a part of who he is, and interaction with him can result in healing. And so the Lord says, go your way. Your faith has made thee whole. What was that faith? You're the Messiah, and you are a healer. You're one who blesses and restores. And so that was, you know, your faith, your knowledge of who I am has made you whole. Well, was it just his knowledge? Of course not. But it was that faith that caused him to cry out, to demand that attention until the Lord would pay attention. It was that knowledge of him which caused him to throw everything off and go to the Lord that he might receive his petition. And as a result, he received his sight and followed Christ. In Luke 17, 11 through 19, there's the ten lepers outside of through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and said with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way; thy faith has made thee whole." Now, they called him Jesus, Master, and that word, if I recall correctly, is epistata, which is basically it's an address of one superior. It's like a sir. And the disciples also called Jesus this, like when they said, you know, when he asked them, "Are you, who do you think I am?" And they said, you know, some say you're Elias, etc. But so these lepers did not call out to his messiahship. They just called him out as a person of honor. And as a result, he spoke cleansing to them. "Go show yourself to the priest, you're cleansed." And so as they obeyed him to go to the priest, they were cleansed, right? And so this is great. If you were a leper, you'd be thrilled just to be cleansed of leprosy. But one of them who was a Samaritan, not even one of the Israelites, not a Jew, one that he was not called to, recognized that he was healed, and he came back and with a loud voice glorified God. And then, you know, you notice the phrasing, "and fell down on his face at his feet." Well, whose feet? God's feet. Jesus Christ's feet, right? It's not saying "and fell down at Jesus' feet," because it's making that declaration that Jesus Christ is God and giving him thanks. Well, you don't glorify God while thanking somebody else, right? And so it's tying in this glorifying God with thanking Jesus Christ, right? It's written that way for a reason. And so this Samaritan turned back, and that's always a good thing, right? You don't get so distracted with what you're doing and having your victory that you run off to carry on your plan. But he turned back and he glorified God. He fell down on his face at the Lord's feet and gave him thanks. And the Lord doesn't say, like Paul and whoever it was it Barnabas? Maybe Silas, I forget, and Acts, who start running out and say, no, don't worship me, we're not gods. The Lord Jesus Christ accepted that glory accepted that thanks. And he says, were there not 10 cleansed, but only one came back to give glory to God, and this stranger. And so he may be a stranger, but he recognized who God was in seeing that healing. And it's a strong statement that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. And so when thanking the Lord Jesus Christ, he's glorifying God. And the result is this man says, your faith has made you whole. And again, we keep drawing this distinction between just cleansed and wholeness. Because again, with leprosy, and you know this, but we're going to say it anyway. Leprosy, you lose digits of you lose your fingers, you lose your toes, you lose your nose. You know, it eats away at you. And so you can be cleansed, but you still miss whatever it was you lost due to the disease. But this man, because he came back recognizing who it was who had healed him, was made whole. That meant fingers grew back. Amen. That means if he was missing a nose or teeth, they grew back, right? There's that restoration that comes in with being made whole, not just cleansed. And so there, we start to see that this acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty God, that he is a healer, that he is a deliverer, and your willingness to go seek him out for that healing rather than just sitting around kind of hopelessly, helplessly assuming that God will one day make it better. It's this desire to participate in his nature of healing and blessing that we call belief. It's that faith plus works. And last, we can look at the thief on the cross in Luke 22, 39 through 43. And this guy, you know, says to the Lord, or says to his buddy, you know, stop calling this guy. Don't you fear God? You know, we're suffering the same thing and we deserve it, but this guy has done nothing wrong. And he said unto the Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, verily I say unto you, this day shall you be with me in paradise. Shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so this guy says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so right away there's that acknowledgement of his lordship. And then there's an acknowledgement that he does have a kingdom, and that the kingdom was not of this earth. So it was a recognition of the Lord's person as the Messiah, as God incarnate. And so the result of that was the Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. So the former thief demonstrated his faith, and the Lord saved his soul from hell. So all these examples have been of faith in action, right? Of people demonstrating their knowledge of God and the man Christ Jesus and their knowledge of his nature, that he's merciful, that healing and deliverance are not efforts of his will, but are a natural outflowing of his nature and being. And what did the Lord say to Jairus again? Have faith? No, he said, don't be afraid, only believe. So Jairus had faith, but we can see that he was wavering on unbelief. And that's an interesting conflict right there. And who else has the Lord said, your belief has made you whole? And where else did Jesus commend belief over faith? Now, we know that unbelief can prevent miracles because in Mark 6, 5, and 6, the Lord goes into Nazareth. And it says he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So we can see that unbelief hinders the Lord in doing what he wants to do in a situation. But as a side note, it's also a demonstration that healing sick people by the laying on of hands is not a mighty work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were dying of cancer and the Lord came along and laid his hand on you and healed you, you would think that was a mighty work. But again, it ties into this overall theme that this is not a big deal. It's not a great effort for the Lord. It's not a mighty work. It's as natural to him and as much a part of his being as breathing. And so we see another instance where belief is encouraged. in Mark 9, 14 through 29, where there's a man with a possessed son. And the Lord is walking along, and he's going back. He left his disciples, and he's walking towards him, and he sees this great multitude around him, and the scribes are questioning him. And they see him, and they're amazed, and they come running to him, saluting him. He's like, what's going on here? And one of the multitude answers, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gusheth, gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And the Lord says, you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he talks to the father, how long has this been the case? And he says, since he was a child. And it tosses him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And the Lord says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So this man says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Oh, I've heard that you heal. I hear that you deliver, but your own disciples can't deliver. So if you've got any power at all, have compassion and help us. And the Lord says, if you believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the father cries out and says with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And then Jesus rebukes the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, so that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And then the disciples were like, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And so we look at the Lord's words, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And the disciples seemed to be believers, but they couldn't cast this demon out. And the people were astonished by that. And the Lord says, well, believe. And similar to Jairus, this man had come looking for a miracle, and the miracle didn't happen. Now, the disciples had already cast out demons. They'd already healed people by laying on their hands. They came back rejoicing, saying, even the spirits are subject unto us, right? So they've done this before, but now they're failing. And this guy is seeing that his hopes for a miracle have vanished. But even in that despair, the Lord says, believe. In other words, don't give up. Don't doubt your knowledge of God. Don't doubt your trust that he will intervene in this situation. Don't turn away from what relationship you have with God, but keep acting in accordance to that knowledge of God. And so the miracle didn't come for this guy through the disciples, but sometimes you just need to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to show up. Sometimes he acts through others, but sometimes you need to wait for his presence. Sometimes you need to make sure that your trust is in him and him alone. And sometimes you have to enter his courtroom and so where you're aware of his presence and that you're aware of his love for you and his power. And so maybe that's what he meant by this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Maybe that's a statement that we need to remain in submission to him and aligning ourselves to his will, because that's the point of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting does not give you miraculous power. It doesn't convince God to listen to you. It's not a spiritual hunger strike. It doesn't give you the ability to control or to persuade God. But what it does, it helps you submit yourself and align yourself with his will. And it's in that submission and in that surrender to the Lord, it's in that beating down of yourself and surrender to his will that the Lord is enabled and released to act in your life. So he's saying, don't give up, but believe. Keep acting in harmony with what you know of God's person, identity, and plan. If you act in harmony with what you know of him, all things are possible. If you're operating in full submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're submitted to his will being done on this earth and in your earthly vessel, as it is in heaven. And if you start acting in accordance to that commitment to Him, all things are possible. That's when mountains can be moved. And so when you start to doubt, and when you've given up hope, and when the miracle hasn't shown up and everything's crashing around, you need to remember that your belief doesn't cause God to act. You're hoping to. You can't will God to act. If you've got doubts and fears, that's not going to stop God from acting. Your surrender to God is what releases Him to act in your life. That's believing. It's that surrender to Him. And so the Father responds to Him in honesty and with tears, one assumes in despair, I believe, help mine unbelief. So Lord, don't rob my son of this miracle because my hopes have been dashed. Don't rob him of this deliverance because I doubt that you will deliver him. This has been going on forever, and this is a forlorn hope at best. But don't rob my son of this miracle because I am not sufficiently hoping or willing this to happen, right? He's saying, help my unbelief. Don't rob my son. I'm acting in submission and surrender. I'm acting according to my knowledge of you and what kind of God you are. Help my unbelief and help me to remain in surrender to you. And then we see that the Lord did in fact help his unbelief by fulfilling his request and casting the devil out of the boy. And so one of the things we encounter in Christianity is this idea that if we just hope so hard enough, then that's faith. That if we starve ourselves and we spend enough hours saying, oh, Jesus, do this, oh, Jesus, do this, oh, Jesus, do this, that that's an exercising of our faith and God will act. And then we're told sometimes, well, if you have any doubts and fears, you're not fully trusting in Jesus. Well, I don't know if you've ever been a little kid standing on the side of a pool and your dad's been in the pool saying, jump and I'll catch you. And you know perfectly well he's going to catch you, but that doesn't make you stop being afraid of jumping, does it? You still jump because you trust he's going to catch you, but the fear is still there. The emotion is still there, but you act contrary to the emotion because you're acting in accordance with your knowledge. This is what this guy is saying. Oh, I can't control my doubts. I can't control my fears. I'm so full of emotion. And, you know, I know all my failings. I haven't earned enough brownie points to cash in at the gift shop to get this. I know that I can't control this, but I know enough about you that regardless, you're my only hope. You're the last hope. And so help me so that nothing in me prevents you from doing this. And so part of our understanding needs to be that lingering doubts and fears, even overwhelming doubts and fears, will not prevent the Lord from performing a miracle. If you act in surrender and submission to Him, you are removing yourself from the equation and allowing Him to perform the miracle in your life. Belief is not just gritting your teeth and hoping so. Faith isn't just wanting to enough that it's somehow going to force God to action. It's this combination of surrendering yourself to Him that His will be done in your life and in this circumstance. And it doesn't matter what you feel, and it doesn't matter what the little voice in the back of your head is saying. If you act with your brain according to your knowledge of God, God will honor that surrender and that submission, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that ought to free us up when we're in a bind, that we can ask for the Lord to heal us, that we can ask for the Lord to deliver us, that we can ask for the Lord to intervene in a situation and throw away the doubt that He's not going to because we don't really believe He's going to. You know, I've prayed for somebody to be healed fully confident that the Lord wasn't going to do anything and I was going to look like an idiot. And the Lord healed the person anyway, right? Because it's not about my attitude. Right. It's not about my fear that God's not going to come through for me, right? He said, pray for the sick, they'll be healed. I prayed for the sick, they were healed. right? It wasn't me. It wasn't my beliefs. It was I was acting according to my knowledge that he is a healer, that he can heal, that he does heal. And maybe, just maybe, this time he will.
Thank you, Jesus.
But none of that doubt, none of that hesitation stopped him from doing what he wanted to do in that situation, right?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
So just understand this. We can act according to our knowledge, and that will eventually guide where our heart goes. We can be full of doubt. We can be full of fear. We can be full of despair. If we keep acting according to our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and we don't let that fear and that doubt start separating us from that relationship with God, he will work in that situation, and he will bring that peace, and he will bring that resolution to that situation. All right, so let's not be afraid of our emotions. Let's not be afraid of our doubts, but let's act according to our knowledge and allow the Lord to do what he wills in us.
Amen.
James tells us that belief is faith perfected by works, that it's more than acting according to an intellectual agreement. It's a heart that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and a heart that is acting in accordance and in harmony with him. So doubts and fears won't stop him as long as you don't let them stop you.
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that he's not limited by your limitations? Aren't you glad that he doesn't rely on you to will things into existence? But that even at your worst, he's still the Almighty God? And that no matter how insurmountable your problem is, it's nothing and that he can't easily do? That he doesn't have to pray and fast to do the really hard cases? He just does it as a natural outpouring of his being? That's a pretty amazing God we have.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise.
So with that, we'll dismiss. Brother Pulford, will you pray our dismissal, please?